So it is that time of year again. The time of year when you can't switch on the TV or open a newspaper without being bombarded with Christmas adverts. Even though, as my son says, it's only November, it's not Christmas. I've trained him well, I feel proud. So this week we've had the John Lewis advert, which features Elton John and his piano. We've had the Sainsbury's ad with the giant plug, the M&S ad with Holly Willoughby, the Holidays Are Coming Coca-Cola truck, and the Iceland ad about deforestation due to palm oil production that's been banned for being too political, which surely makes that one far and away the most interesting. Of course, the purpose of all of these adverts is to make us buy things, or rather, it's to make us want things so that we'll go out and buy them. And the most skillful advertising makes us want things that we never even knew we wanted until we saw the advert. So, what do you want for Christmas? I suspect that most of us can think of something, especially if you, like me, have a very organised family who keeps saying, what would you like for Christmas? We'd like to get it organised now. I have to say, I fancy a utilitarian boiler suit to wear when I'm doing my DIY projects. If you could just make a note, you'll find it in the Screwfix catalogue for £14.98. Navy, please. But what do you really want? Underneath the superficial desires, the things that we tell perhaps relatives, the new socks, the nice chocolate, the interesting book, what do you really want? What is it you're actually longing for? What are the things that really matter to you? Because I suspect that the things that we really want are not the sorts of things that you can get in M&S, and are not even the sorts of things that you can get in the middle aisle at Lidl. And let's face it, you can get everything in the middle aisle at Lidl. An angle grinder recently caught my eye. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking in church about why we do what we do. Why do we say a confession? Why do we read the Bible in church? Why do we share bread and wine? Why are we sent out at the end? And today we're thinking about why we pray in church, and we're thinking especially about the section that we call the intercessions, when we begin by focusing our prayers outward and then gradually inward. And for me, the prayers of intercession are the moment in the service when we think about what we really want. What is it we want for the church? What is it we want for the world? What is it we want for our nation, for this parish? What do we want for one another? What do we want for ourselves? It is a moment to think about what really matters and then together to bring those things to God. Earlier this week, we had several groups from Trinity School come into church for a visit as part of their GCSE RE course. And the purpose of the visit was to find out about the role of the local church. So I gave them lots of examples of things that we do. We run a food bank, we have a fair trade stall, we've got it at the back today, we have funerals. But I also said that part of our role as the local church is to pray for our community. That's not just my job, it is our job together. We are here to pray for people. So why do we pray? In our first reading from Romans 8, it says this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. Why do we pray? To put it very simply, we pray because our world is in pain, and at times we ourselves feel that pain. And when we pray, we bring that pain to God. We acknowledge that the world isn't the way that it should be, and we ask God to restore his broken world. It's like the line in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." So in the intercessions, we join our will, the things that we want, with the will of God, and we ask him to make things right. So in the intercessions, we should expect to be praying about Brexit. We should expect to be praying about knife crime. We should expect to be praying about the humanitarian crisis in Yemen, or about a church member or friend who has cancer. Because those are the things that make us groan when we hear about them. So if it makes your heart sing, or you just think, oh, those are the things that we bring. And it's not just us who groans. The reading from Romans tells us that the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The things that we pray about are also the things that give God pain. Our pain is his pain. His pain is our pain. It's one of the reasons for the incarnation, that God took on human form in the person of Jesus, because he came to share in our world so that he might have solidarity with us. He knows what it is like to be us. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we pray about a major problem, perhaps about something like the crisis in Yemen, I feel that our prayers can be quite insignificant in the face of such a huge issue. I find myself wondering, do they make a difference, or how do they make a difference? And maybe you felt the same thing too. There can be a sense of powerlessness or hopelessness when we pray. Our reading from Luke's Gospel is a clear reminder that prayer does make a difference. In the parable, the widow, who in herself is a powerless figure, that's the role that widows had in that society. They were some of the most disenfranchised people. She goes to petition the judge for justice. And the judge, who we're told neither fears God nor cares, eventually grants her justice, simply because she persisted in her complaint. I would describe it as like if you're phoning a customer service hotline. You know, the only way that you get what you want from one of those companies is you have to just persist and go on and on and on and make yourself a nuisance until they give in. This is what the woman does. She is so vociferous that the judge gives in. And the point of the parable is, even if this rotten judge is prepared to grant justice, then how much more is God likely to grant justice? What I think is interesting about the parable is that it suggests that prayer is dependent both on the person who has the power to grant the request and on the person who makes the petition. The two work together. Or to put it another way, if you don't ask, you don't get. So when we pray in church, we're making a public statement about who we believe God to be. By praying, we're suggesting that God cares, that God understands our concerns, and that God acts on our behalf. And we're also saying that we pray because we believe that prayer changes things, because we believe that God has the power to change things. So in that regard, intercessions are an outward expression of our faith, however fragile that faith may be. At the end of the parable, Jesus challenges his listeners. However, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I wonder, when you pray, do you feel like you pray in faith? Are you confident that God will act? I've had occasions when I've prayed with people, and I have been utterly convinced that God will answer the prayer in the way that we perhaps expect, or the thing that we're asking for to be granted. One of those occasions was praying with a woman called Sarah, who was at that point approaching 40. She was desperate to meet somebody, to get married, and to have a family. And when I prayed with her, I had this inner sense that God would answer those prayers. I felt utterly convinced that the thing she was hoping for, that God would give to her. I didn't say that to her because I thought there was a risk of her setting her up to fail. It could have been quite manipulative and abusive of my position and power. But I felt sure that God would answer prayer. And 18 months later, I had the privilege of taking her wedding. And 18 months after that, she had a son. Now, I've had occasions like that, several occasions where I've prayed and been utterly sure, I really believe God will answer this. And I'm not sure why that happens or how it happens. I can just tell you it's an inner feeling. But to be perfectly honest, the vast majority of time when I pray in hope. I hope that God will answer the prayer. That is my honest experience of prayer. As I say, I can say I have faith in Jesus, absolutely. Every time I pray, do I believe that God will grant exactly what I've asked for? No, I pray in hope. I hope that God will act. And I don't think I'm alone in that experience of prayer either. Because actually, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So when we pray together in church, we're expressing our pain at the state of the world, and we are expressing our hope that one day God will put everything right. So I think prayer sits between those two poles. Prayer sits between despair on one hand and hope on the other. Or certainly that's my lived experience of how prayer feels. If you've been watching I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, and let me just say, I've noticed when you have teenagers in your house, your viewing habits change. I've never watched it before in my life. But prayer is rather like a Bush Tucker trial. If you don't know what a Bush Tucker trial is, it's when a celebrity has to do a special task in the jungle, like solve a puzzle, and they have to solve a puzzle whilst being pelted with spiders, snakes, and slime, all in the hope of winning a yellow plastic star, which earns them some food. The point is, they're in the middle of this horrendous situation in the hope of getting this reward. Prayer is like a Bush Tucker trial because it holds together that pain and that promise of fulfillment. Another way of expressing that is to say that we live and we pray between the now and the not yet. We believe that one day God will make all things new, but for now, we are acutely aware of the suffering in the world. And I think in prayer, I think it's really important to voice both of those things. For me, intercessory prayer is both a responsibility and it's a gift as well. It's a responsibility in that I think we have a duty to pray for and on behalf of the people of our parish. We have a responsibility to bring their pain to God, to bring their struggles, their frustrations, their concerns to God. We also have a responsibility to pray for the people who lead our communities, to pray for the people who work for our communities, to pray for the people who work in our communities. As a church, one of our values is we say that all are called to serve. And prayer is an act of service. All of us can serve God through prayer. The very elderly can serve God through prayer. People who are housebound can serve God through prayer. Those with disabilities can serve God through prayer. Preschool children, the moment they have language, can serve God through prayer. So prayer is this incredible form of service that is accessible to everybody. But prayer is also a gift, because in prayer we get to be a prophetic voice to our communities. In prayer, when we stand up and lead the intercessions, we are basically saying that with God's help, our world can be different. That's the message that we're sending out. So we are offering people hope. We're gathering up some of the struggles, but we're also pointing to God and saying, it can be different and it will be different. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be bombarded with Christmas adverts. But I would say resist buying the Elton John piano. Apologies to those of you who've already bought the Elton John piano. Instead, think about what you really want. What you really want. And when we pray together in church, offer that desire to God. When we have moments of quiet, bring that thing that you want to Him. Because the Lord, in His mercy, hears our prayer. Amen.